Our scripture lesson for this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. We've already commented briefly, and Linda has commented on the concept behind A100. We are looking as a church family at 100 essential passages of the Bible. On Sunday mornings, I have been taking, there's five passages assigned each week, and I have been taking one of those passages to focus on Sunday morning. And so over these 20 weeks, our Sunday morning messages are almost like the E20, what I see as maybe 20 pivotal passages in the Bible. And certainly the text that we are looking at this morning is one of those pivotal turning points, one of those pivotal events in the biblical story. Last week we looked at the Exodus event, the crossing of the Red Sea. This morning we come to kind of the next step, the next phase in that story of God's people, the giving of the Ten Commandments. So I invite you to listen now to the Word of God. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. And gracious God, as we come now to consider this passage from your holy word, our prayer would be the prayer of the psalmist who prayed, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commandments, for there I find delight." May we too delight in your commandments and follow them with all of our hearts. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. What we just read is obviously one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. But although it is one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, I think we would be hard-pressed to say that it's one of the most beloved passages in the Bible. Something that I read this past week, I don't remember where it was, but one of the books I was reading, just introducing the subject of the Ten Commandments, and this particular writer said, you know, the Ten Commandments and the 23rd Psalm and one or two other passages are the most well-known texts in the Old Testament. And when I read that, you know, or thinking about it, it occurred to me that although you might compare the Ten Commandments to the 23rd Psalm in terms of level of familiarity, I'm not sure that they are really comparable in terms of the emotional response that they evoke. You know, we love this image of the Lord as the tender shepherd who leads us beside the still waters and who walks along beside us as we're going through that dark valley. I mean, that is a very appealing image to us, one of our favorite images from the Bible. The image of the God who appears in the smoke and the fire, who thunders the commandments from atop the mountain, doesn't quite evoke the same, you know, kind of warm, fuzzy feelings in us, does it? Not one of our favorite images of God in the Bible. In fact, for some of us, you know, all this talk about 10 commandments and a God who issues commandments for us to follow, it might actually bring back memories from a time in our lives when we might have been exposed to a very legalistic style of Christianity. You know, my father grew up in an environment and in a Christian tradition that I think could fairly accurately be described as rather legalistic. I've often heard my dad tell stories about his upbringing, and it kind of conveys the impression of a very rigid and legalistic style of Christianity. There were the usual rules against, you know, smoking and drinking and dancing. My dad wasn't allowed to go to movies when he was growing up. He wasn't allowed to go to high school football games because that was considered worldly. At some point, he managed to acquire a radio, but that was not something that his parents really encouraged because they didn't want him listening to things like Frank Sinatra music. One of my, you know, favorite stories, it's like illustrative of the kind of environment he grew up in. I can remember him telling the story of the time when he was a little boy, probably around the age of my son John. He got his very first bicycle. I think it was for a birthday present. Unfortunately for him, he got the bicycle on a Saturday night. So what that meant was, he couldn't go out and ride it the next day because outdoor play and recreation was forbidden on Sunday. Well, if any of you recognize that kind of situation, if you perhaps grew up in that kind of an environment, if you've had some exposure to that kind of environment, you know, hearing about God issuing commandments, applying to every area of life, you know, this might sort of conjure up those kind of memories and that kind of an impression. And in that kind of environment, it's easy to get the impression that religion is all about keeping the rules. Keeping the rules enables you to win brownie points with God, and violating the rules incurs God's wrath and God's displeasure. And those rules can very easily come across as being fairly onerous and repressive. And God sort of starts seeming like almost like a heavenly policeman or a cosmic killjoy. And I saw a cartoon this past week that drove this point home. It showed this sort of Moses-like figure standing there on the side of the mountain with the two tablets of stone, multitude standing in front of him. One guy there in the multitude turns to the woman standing next to him and says, "Man, if all this stuff is retroactive to last weekend, we're in big trouble." Well, you know, I think that little cartoon says it all. That's the impression that we often have of things like the Ten Commandments. They're just a bunch of rules that are imposed on us from on high, but kind of cramp our lifestyle if we took them too seriously. But that's our impression. That's our impression. Maybe, just maybe, we've gotten it all wrong. And maybe the reason that we have gotten it all wrong is because we haven't noticed the context. We have wrenched these 10 rules out of the surrounding context. I had to do that myself this morning in reading them, because obviously it's an extended passage to begin with, and so it would be difficult to read the surrounding context. But the scholars who study the Bible tell us that that context, the setting that we find these commandments in, is actually one of the unique and distinctive feature of these biblical laws. You know, there was nothing unique or unusual in the ancient world about having a law code. Ancient Near Eastern societies all had law codes. One of the most famous is Hammurabi's code that comes from ancient Babylon. And in fact, there are actually some striking similarities between the laws that we find in the Old Testament and some of those other ancient Near Eastern law codes. There's even a similarity in the fact that ancient people often believed that their gods were somehow responsible for issuing those laws. So there's a lot of similarities. But here's what the scholars tell us is unique and distinctive about the laws in the book of Exodus. The unique thing about the laws in Exodus is the fact that they are set within a narrative framework. In other words, they're part of a story. And that story is all about a God who is gracious, a God who chooses a people for himself and then rescues those people out of slavery and provides for them in every way. Set within that context, viewed within that context, these laws are actually God's gracious gift to a people. The Ten Commandments are God's gracious gift to a people who have already been freed, who have already been redeemed. They are a gift in order to enable that people to preserve their freedom. That is what they are all about. They're a gift. I have to admit that I do not always view law as a gracious gift. You know, when I see the flashing lights of a patrol car in my rearview mirror, my first impulse isn't to say, "What a precious gift I have received in the form of traffic regulations." But you know, recently I've got to say, in the evenings, Stacy has been sharing with me some rather harrowing tales of her experiences getting Abriana to Fremont Ross High School in the morning, where there has been a breakdown in traffic enforcement. And so I have come to realize that even in this small little area of traffic regulations, law can be a blessing. And that certainly was God's intent in this particular case. That was God's intent as it is represented within the Old Testament text. As some of you might know, there is actually a second version of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. That second version is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. And then in the very next chapter, after giving the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy 5, in the next chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, it stresses the responsibility the parents have to teach those commandments to their children. And it actually anticipates, I think very accurately, what the children's reaction might be. And I want to ask you, those of you who are parents, what is the first question that most children ask when you tell them to do something? What's their first reaction, their first question? Why? Exactly. And believe it or not, children have not changed in the last 4,000 years. In fact, probably not, longer than that. Children have not changed. The person writing Deuteronomy chapter 6 anticipates that that will be the very first reaction that those children will have. Why? And so it goes on actually to give an answer to that question. Why should we do this? The text goes on, it says, your children may ask you this. This is how you are to respond. You are to respond by saying, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand before our eyes. The Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God. Catch this next part. So that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Did you catch that? Why should we do this? Well, first of all, because the Lord who gave us these commandments loved us and did all of these things for us. And second of all, so that we might prosper. In other words, it's for our own benefit. They were given to us for our benefit so that we would prosper and enjoy a more abundant life. These commandments are the key to living fully human lives. They were given for our good. They were a gift. Not only were they a gift, they were a gift to a people who have already been redeemed, who have already been set free. And that is an important point. You notice how they start off. I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Grace comes first. The order of the story of the Ten Commandments goes all the way back to God choosing Abram, making promises to him. And those promises came with no preconditions, no strings attached. And then centuries pass, God remembers those promises, delivers descendants of Abram out of bondage in Egypt, leads them out of bondage through the Red Sea, provides for them in the wilderness. The Exodus event becomes for the Old Testament the primary picture of redemption. Redemption is kind of a technical biblical word, but to redeem means both to set free and also to claim as one's own, to claim as one's possession. And so through the Exodus event, rescuing his people out of Egypt, God both sets them free and also makes them his special possession, his chosen people. We continue as Christians to use the term redemption to describe the experience of being set free from sin and becoming God's own people. But in the order of the story, grace comes first. Redemption comes first, before the giving of the rules. What that means is keeping the Ten Commandments isn't a way of achieving redemption. This is not a way of earning your salvation. Grace comes first. Redemption comes first. This, the Ten Commandments, show us what is expected of people who have already been redeemed. This is a way of responding within the context of a relationship to a redemption that has already been experienced. Grace comes first. And then, as we said, the one who issues these commandments identifies himself as Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, the God who is giving these commandments is a God who is all about freedom. These laws of God aren't designed to be another form of bondage. They are designed to guarantee freedom. If you stop and think about it, continues to be the case. You know, the laws about our exclusive devotion to Yahweh God, not having any other gods before him, they are designed to set us free from the tyranny of idolatry. The Sabbath law. Just think about it. And I told that story about my father growing up and an understanding of the Sabbath that can appear rather restrictive, rather onerous, but the Sabbath law was actually designed to be God's gracious provision to set us free from the tyranny of work, the tyranny of believing that we are indispensable. Other laws are designed to set us free from the tyranny of greed and materialism. You know, we've all heard that expression, haven't we, about keeping up with the Joneses. It's an old expression, but nowadays it might refer to like our obsessive need to have all of the latest accessories, all of the newest entertainment devices, the iPads and all of these other things. You know, we just experience within ourselves sometimes this obsessive need to keep up with everyone else, to have all of the latest stuff. And if you actually pay attention to the 10th commandment, it sets you free from that. The Ten Commandments are all about freedom, setting us free from all of the traps and the temptations and the tyrannies that we have a tendency to fall into. The Ten Commandments are given to a people who have already been liberated and free in order to enable them to maintain their freedom and not fall back into some form of bondage. God sets us free for our own benefit, but more importantly, God sets us free so that we can fulfill our calling and our mission to be the representatives of God in the world, to be God's people, and to demonstrate to those around us what the God that we worship is all about. That's ultimately what these commandments are about. It's about fulfilling our vocation as the people of God. You know, this whole section that includes the Ten Commandments actually goes back to chapter 19. And if you were reading the E100 readings this past week, chapter 19 and chapter 20 together form one reading. Chapter 19, at the very beginning, verses 3 and 6, God, speaking to the people of Israel, says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In other words, keeping these commandments is a way of reflecting to the surrounding nations what God is all about, what it means to be the people of God. That is what our calling is as well. There's a story that is told about a husband and a wife whose marriage had become devoid of love. The husband was very cruel and demanding, so much so See if you could get away with this, husbands. He prepared actually a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. Among other things, he spelled out what time she was supposed to get up in the morning, when his breakfast was to be served, how the housework should be done, what chores she was to do every day. Have you husbands think you could get away with this? Well, anyway, this guy, evidently, he was able to get away with this for an extended period of time, but finally he did pass away. And after some period of time, his wife met another man, a man who loved her very much. Soon they were married. And this second husband did everything he possibly could to make his new wife happy. He was continually showering her with tokens of love and affection. He put her on a pedestal. He did everything he could for her. One day when she was at home cleaning the house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commandments that her first husband had drawn up for her. And she actually kind of smiled to herself as she looked over it, because it dawned on her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of a list, she was doing everything for that second husband that her first husband had always demanded and required. And she realized that she was so devoted to this new husband that her deepest desire was to please him out of love rather than out of obligation. The situation in that first marriage, I think, is a picture of what a religion of legalism is all about, following a prescribed set of rules out of obligation. The second situation is what I believe the Ten Commandments are really all about. They are about responding to a God who has first loved us, set us apart, who has redeemed us, who wants the very best for us. Amen.